Let's look today in our Bibles. I want to take you for a few minutes into Luke chapter 15. Although it's a holiday tomorrow, you ain't got anywhere to go. We're not setting up for the gym, so we can be here as long as you want to, right? Okay, my people. All right. And just an apology for those that are visiting today. I am not the pastor of this church. That's what Brad asked me. He said, are you the pastor? I said, no, I'm not the pastor. I am his dad. I said, I'm the oldest guy in this church. No, I'm not the pastor. But anyway, I do want to share with you a message. Now, you're going to say it's familiar because I did touch on this a few weeks ago when I preached. And that was, I took just a little snippet out of the prodigal son. And so I want to go back there today on the lost chapter. And I want you to look into Luke 15. I want to give you some thoughts today that maybe you've not heard. I hope there are going to be some things that will strengthen your resolve for Christ. Let me say this to you. You need to stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me back up and say it another way. Don't get started and quit, and don't listen to someone tell you, well, you can't quit because if you quit, you never were in. There is no theology for that. Your Bible says that God gave you a free will. He said He gives you a choice to make, and you make that choice every day to serve Him. You make it every day. I can't lose my salvation, but I tell you what I can do. I can walk out anytime I want to. I see you're not amening me now because I hurt your feelings. Because you quit, and when you were quit, you said, well, God still loves me. Of course He loves you. He loves everybody in hell right now. But listen to me. The lock of hell is not on the outside, baby. It's on the inside. The people that are in hell are not there because of God. They're there because of them. And I want to take the stigma off of God being a mad God. And why did He create hell? He did not create hell for you. He created hell for the devil and his angels. But we qualified ourselves through rebellion. How many of you all know that if you make your spouse love you, they don't love you? You can't love someone unless you have free will to make a decision to love that person. You make that decision. The King of Glory, the omnipotent God, put Himself in a position to walk in defeat of you. Oh, no, no, no. He's the omnipotent. No, no, no. You listen to me. The omnipotent gave you a choice. And every time someone chooses not to serve Him, choose not to live for Him, that's a defeat for Him because His will is none be lost. I'm not that far over your head. Wake up. Come on. He's the omnipotent. But if He gives you free will, honey, then He stepped back and said, my will is this, but you've got a will. And we've got to choose His will or we choose our will. And when we choose our will, we're missing His will. And it brings a defeat to Him because He said He wishes that none would perish, but all come to eternal life. Amen. What I'm trying to do is get God off the hook from some of you naysayers that think He's a bad God because there's a hell. He's a great God. He's a loving God. He loved you so much that His Son died for you, that you would not have to go to the hell that wasn't even created for you. Are we all on the same page today? So in Luke 15, we deal with some things about what is called a parable. There are three parables there. Luke is the author of this. He's the one that wrote it. Jesus is the one that spoke it. Now, a parable, these are going to be the parable. We're not going to do them all, but there's a parable of the lost sheep. How many of y'all know the parable of the lost sheep? Okay, five. That's great. This church is deep. How many of you know the parable of the lost coins, the 10 coins, and one was lost? Great. Almost double the count. Everybody ought to get this one. Because Charles Dickens said, this is the best written story ever. His quote was this, the prodigal son is the greatest story ever written. Every time Charles Dickens tried to write, he was always processing the parables. Now, you got to ask yourself a question. What is a parable? Because some of y'all don't know what a parable is. You think it's just a made-up story. what a parable is, what it means in the meaning of parable means to throw something down alongside. Just put it alongside. What Jesus did, he would bring a parable that was lay down a familiar story next to a truth that's not understood. So when they couldn't understand a truth, Jesus came with a parable. He laid it down beside the truth that the simple known story would reveal the secret of the truth. He did that 41 times in the New Testament. Luke records more parables than any of the other writers. Luke is an interesting dude anyhow. So Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. He's also the brightest one. No offense to the rest of the writers, including Paul, but Luke was a physician. Luke also had a mastery of the Greek language. In other words, he had a command of Greek. His writing is the most clear of any of the writers. He opens doors that we've not seen before. He was well-traveled. He traveled with Paul. He had been to several parts of the known world of his time. He knew navigation. He knew how to ride on a boat and how to navigate with that. So he's a very bright guy. As a matter of fact, he's the one that you read the Christmas story. How many of y'all read the Christmas story on Christmas Day? Anybody besides my family? Yeah, our guys do. We read Luke 2. Why? Because none of the other writers of the Gospels, none of them put the story in there. Matthew, someone's going to give me his name. He gives you about three words. Christ was born. But Luke goes in to the pregnancy and the operation of this and the delivery and everything. He's a doctor. As a matter of fact, when you read his writing, here's a good example. Three times Peter's mother-in-law is mentioned in the other Gospels about she got sick. You know what they said? They said she had a fever. You read Luke and said she had a high fever. Now, I don't know how he knew it was high, but he made sure that you understood she didn't have a little fever. But he's a physician, so he knew that. The other thing that I love about him is he is also the one that highlighted for us the Holy Spirit and his work as he wrote the book of Acts and tracking through how everybody was helped. I'm just saying he's the most accurate chronologically. The time frames, everything he did was the best. So when we read these parables of Jesus, they're in a good place and a good context. Let's go. That meant nothing. Some of y'all said, oh, good, he's watching his watch. No. I was looking to see what my heart rate was right now. Luke 15, 1 and 2, let's go. Here's what it says. Tax collectors, you got to get this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and eating with them. Now, here's another interesting thought about Luke. Luke also was one that he highlighted with his compassion, people that were poor and sick, people that were lost. He highlighted them in his gospel to make sure. Matter of fact, out of all of the 41 parables in his gospel, he records 31 of them. More than anyone, he was intrigued. He was absolutely intrigued of listening to the Holy Spirit and getting what he found about Jesus. So the Bible says this, here's your problem, verses 1 and 2. This is your problem. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. So the church of his day looked at him and said, this guy is not for real. He's not of God. He's not a prophet. He's not a rabbi because he's eating with sinners. Now, you go ahead and just put this in the back of your thinking. You do understand that there was Moses' law and then there was the rabbinical law. Moses' law only has a few things that we still carry today that would be called the law of God according to the Old Testament that we would still walk in. The Ten Commandments being a good one. The rabbis in the Talmud have over 600 laws. Can you imagine? I mean, I just think about I wouldn't be able to eat in my house because I wouldn't know what I could eat or not eat. I wouldn't know whether to eat right-handed or left-handed. I wouldn't know what to do if I had 600 laws to keep. But these Pharisees and scribes, they were masters of the law. When Jesus talked to a sinner, they immediately rejected him. You're out of there. And I'm going to say this to you. You don't have to agree with a sinner. But a sinner is just one Jesus from salvation. And you're just one repentance ahead of them. Sometimes we think we're way down the road. We've been saved for 50 years and they're not even born again. Let me say this. You're just one forgiven Jesus ahead of them. Because God's not looking at your 50 years. He's looking at your repentant heart. And that's all he's looking at. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you're not going to be perfect right away. And we're not going to throw you out because you're not. All of us are working on our walk. Every one of us are working on our walk. Amen? And so when you think you're not, that's when you really are. Because that's pride. And it goes before a fall. Good, that's the same five. Verse number four. Here we go. If a man, he said, and now this is the first parable. I want to give you all of it because y'all told me you knew it. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, listen to Jesus. Listen to his words closely. What would he do? Now listen to how he starts. Won't he? Yeah, I know. I was going to read that. Lee has got the cards. He will hold them up. No, I'm teasing. No, yeah, won't he leave that? That's the point. The idea is this. He says, won't he? Like, everybody ought to understand that. Everybody ought to know that this guy's going to leave them. Won't he? Do you understand that was a slap in their face? That was a slap in their face because they weren't buying this parable business. And his first thing is, won't he? Like, we all know this, right? Getting them all to agree. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost till he finds it? I'm just going to say this. You think that you're precious because God calls you a sheep. He's saying how stupid you are. When God calls us the sheep of his pasture, he's just saying, these are the dummies of my crew. Sheep are the dumbest animals you can raise. They can't stay together. You think, oh, they go in a herd. No. They're all looking for another place to go. They're herded because they got a shepherd. They're herded because you got a dog. But they're not herded because they know to be herded. They are crazy. So they had these 100 sheep, and this one gets away. Now, generally in that day, they counted the sheep at night because they're getting ready to put them in a pen or in some kind of stockade or a built shelter. They're trying to get them in, and they're counting them. And this dude's counting the shepherd, and he gets to 99, supposed to have 100, and he lost one. Now, let me just stop and say this. This is only 1% loss, A. B, most sheep have twins when they birth, so he wouldn't be missed very long. Right? He didn't cost that much, and he would be reproduced quickly. But I love this shepherd. I love this guy. Because he locked up those 99. And Jesus throws down alongside a truth. The truth is God loves you and he's coming for you. And those Sadducees and Pharisees didn't believe that. And some of y'all don't believe it. You think you got in because you chose. No, the Bible said, I chose you. God chased you down and then you made your commitment. But you wouldn't be here if the shepherd hadn't have come for you. The Bible says he left and went for him. These shepherds are great trackers because he's going in the evening. He tracks him till he finds him and he brings him home and then he has a celebration. So there's one parable. God's coming for you. And he loves you even if you're only one and the cheapest one of the crew and the dumbest one that walks off. He loves you. And these Pharisees hated that idea. Verse number 8. Or suppose a woman having 10 silver coins loses one. There's a lot of speculation on that, and I don't know what the truth is. It's either 10 coins that she wore as a headpiece, and that signified her stature as being married and being a somebody and a dowry. It had a ton of social value. It had a ton of value on it monetarily in the silver, but there it was, and she loses one. Now, it's interesting to me how Jesus throws down parables. The first one was a 1% loss. One of 100 got lost. Did anybody catch that? Yeah, okay. One of 100. How many gets lost? What's the percentage on the 1 in 10? A tenth. Really good. That's math right there. Yeah, you are great. So it's 1 in 10. So a tenth gets lost. We're moving up the scale now. And this is very valuable. And the Bible says this about that woman. She's lost this one. Won't she light a lamp? Now, Pastor Gabriel's going to preach all of this and put the Trinity in it and make it so pretty. Y'all going to love it. Today, you're just getting it kind of like a fat man going through a briar patch. A point here and a point there. Just... These guys on staff, when I preach, they ask me things like, do you want us to put your notes on the screen? And I say, no. Yeah, but you number 1, 2, 3, and we know what we're learning, and then we're going to know how to get out of here, and we're going to have something to take home with us. I said, that's one way to do it. The other way is just tell some stories. Jesus told stories and got by with it. So this woman, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Back up and say this to you. Every one of us got in the kingdom because we were lost, and someone came after us and they searched for us and they dug around for us, and some of us were in the house lost like some are this morning. You're in here today and you're lost. You're not serving God. You're not walking with Him. And you're thinking everybody just doesn't love me. They don't care for me. And I'm not as good as they are. I'm going to tell you right now, God will walk by every one of us to get to you. And then He'll celebrate that He found you. And that's what the Bible said. When she finds it, she will call all of her neighbors together and they have a celebration. Verse 20. This is the one we're going to get to, and I'll work toward a close. I'd rather work toward one and give you one because I don't know when I can get to it. Verse number 20 says this, talking about the prodigal and his dad. Now, this is what we talked about the last time I preached, but we're going to amplify a little bit. Or suppose a woman has, so he returned, thanks for the card. So he returned home to his father. This is the boy that had taken his inheritance. And while he was still a long way off, there's some words, I'm going to come back over this, but I'm going to give you that right now so you can just get it. While he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. I reckon his daddy was looking for him. I'm saying he was, because he saw him coming a long way off. And the Bible says this, filled with love and compassion. This is Luke's writing. He's putting this in. Jesus has given the parable. But listen to Luke joining right in with him. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and kissed him. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to hurt your feelings. But verse 32. We had to celebrate this happy day. This is what he said. We had to celebrate this happy day. Watch this. He's talking to the older brother. Now, I'll give this to you now so you can go ahead and have it. And if I hit it later, you'll know that I'm just senile, I guess. So on this particular thing, he's talking to his brother, his other son. And he says to that brother, your brother. He made it clear. I'm going to tell you why. Because his brother just got through saying, why are you giving a party for your son? He didn't call him a brother. He's in the house, represents us, and somebody else is coming in, and they smell like pigs, and they're filthy, and he says, that's your son. He didn't claim him as a brother. Here's how the daddy answered. your brother. So I'm going to help some of y'all. When you say they're not my brother, if they're born again, baby, they are your brother. They are your brother. They may not be what you want them to be, but if they're born again, they're your brother. They may not be your best friend, but they're your brother. We had to celebrate this day, for your brother was dead. He was dead. And I want you in your Bible or wherever you mark or write a note that God considered death on his rejection of the Father. When someone rejects the Father, you are not alive spiritually. You are dead. That's why we call it born again. That's why we call it you were raised with him from death unto life. Because to God you're dead. You're not his. Yikes. He was lost and now he's found. I'm going to read this. I tell you what we're going to do. If you've got the scripture and you can track me on this, we're going to skip down on Romans 8:31. And we're going to go down to where it says, who shall ever separate me? You finding it? Yep. So here we go. We're going to start. Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation... Now listen, who will separate you from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? I'm going to stop right here. God is telling you right there that you're going to have a bad day, but it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. So you need to check yourself when you're having a bad day by saying, if God loved me. Well, baby, he does love you. Well, I just lost something. He still loves you. My baby died. He loves you. My finances are gone. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you. Don't ever let the devil make you question that. Don't ever let your neighbors make you question that. You may be crying. You may be laying on your face in tears in a puddle, but God loves you. You may not see an answer, but God loves you. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, it's the Bible. I'm just saying. Reading on. Just as it is written, and forever remains written, for your sake we're put to death all day long. We're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Again, an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. For I'm convinced and will continue to be convinced beyond doubt. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. I'm just saying right now, there's nothing that will make God not love you. You may not love someone, but God does. You may have good reason not to love them, but God does. God loves them. And he's going to keep on loving them. I love what Job said. He said this in Job 13:15. He said, though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. Listen to what he said. Listen closely. Though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. God might kill me, but I have hope in him. I don't know what y'all hear when Job says that. But what I hear is him saying, not even heaven. Not even heaven. Not even heaven. I have hope. Not even heaven can take my hope away. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to have hope in God. I may lose it all, but I have hope in God. Nothing in heaven. See, some of us say, well, if God doesn't do this, I don't know if he loves me. And Job said, there's no way I'm doubting. I'm going to hope in him. I don't care what heaven does. Back up and said another way. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but let's get real. Job said, if God came down and said, I'm about to kill you. Now recognize he just lost 10 babies. He lost everything he owned. And his resolve isn't, I'm quitting church because God doesn't love me. His resolve was, if God comes and stands right in front of me and takes my head off, I'm going to love him. He made up his mind that there was a living God and he was going to love that God. Why is it we can only love God if he's being good to us? I'm old, I know, right? I get it. But I've been around the block a time or two. And I've made up my mind I'm going to love God regardless of what happens. So I don't blame God for hell, and I don't blame him for judgment. The loss of one soul of the omnipotent is defeat to him, because he loves everybody and doesn't want to lose anybody. And also in John 16:1, the Bible says this, I've told you these things, Jesus speaking, so you don't abandon your faith. Why would he tell you things so you wouldn't abandon your faith if you couldn't abandon your faith? Oh, no, we don't want to answer that one. Well, you need to answer it before you leave here today. You need to answer this today. He says, I'm not going to abandon my faith because Jesus has taught me not to abandon my faith. We've got a choice and we don't have to quit. Amen? All right, let me get done. I can see this is wearing on your patience today. The fundamental doctrine for salvation is repentance. Bottom line, you got to repent. You don't get saved because you're pretty. You don't get saved because you give a big offering. You don't get saved because you sing in a praise team. You don't get saved because you come to church. You get saved because you repent. You find a place to repent. Repentance is the bottom line. It's where you start in the kingdom of God is repenting. It is your foundation is to repent. When people tell you, yeah, I don't have to repent because God's just going to choose. No, you're going to choose. He gave you the choice. He gave you the choice. And the issue is, what am I going to choose? So here's what Hebrews 6:1 says this. It says, so let us stop going to the basic. Listen, to the basic teachings. Let's quit going over basic teachings about Christ again and again. Paul is saying, let's move on. Let's not go over the basics. Well, what are the basics? The basics, he says this, surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Paul said that's the very base thing that we shouldn't have to talk about on Sunday morning, because everybody ought to be doing it. But the Holy Spirit told me to preach what I'm preaching today because someone here hasn't done this. Well, see, you're saying, oh, no, you don't know that. I'm going to tell you this. If that weren't so, then we don't need to hear what's being said. There's someone here today that God loves you enough to leave 99 and come for you. There's someone in here today that God will leave the other 10 somewhere and come find you with a light on. There's someone here today. And here we're going to close on this, Luke 15:20-24. Close is an ambiguous word. Luke 15:20-24. Listen to this. This is your parable as well. So he returned home to his father. Now, if you pick the story up, you've got a kid. This kid went to his dad. You can read it. It's all in the 15th chapter. He went to his dad. He's the younger of two sons. He said, Daddy, I know you're alive, but I want my share of the inheritance today while you're alive. And his daddy could have said no and would have been justified. But he said, all right. And he gave him his third, because he would get a third of the portion. And two-thirds went to the older brother. And the Bible says a few days later, this kid goes to another country. Now, I want you to start adding up some things right here. Those Jews in that day had the rabbinical law out of the Talmud that said some things like this. Here's one. How many of you know that the disciples got upset with Jesus talking to the woman at the well? The disciples did. Why? Because there was a law that a man does not talk to a woman in public. And Jesus broke the law. There was a law also about a man eating with sinners. If you ate with a sinner, you were like them. There was a law. No Pharisee, no good Jew, no synagogue attending Jew would ever sit down with a sinner and eat a meal. It's against the law, but Jesus did it. So we got some problems here with the law. This kid asked for his inheritance. To do that, listen closely, to do that, he had to consider his daddy dead. The daddy had to be dead to him, because you can't get your inheritance unless the father dies and then you get it. If you get it early, you have to consider him dead. So that kid says, "You're dead to me. Give me the money." That's one law broken. Here's another one. He left town with the money. That's against the law. Because if the money belonged to the daddy and it was in the community by law owned that, in the sense of it's a part of their well-being. Everybody shared, because you bought and bartered and worked together. And so if you have an inheritance, you stay there. You put it back in the farm. You put it back in the business. And you keep going in the community. For a Jew to take the money out of town, he broke the law again. He went to a Gentile country, broke the law again. He wasted the money, we don't know for how long. Let me back up and say it this way. Y'all, he didn't blow it in Vegas on a weekend. This is not he just took the money and spent it was back. That's how we read things, because we're Americans and we read quickly and we say he went out, he wasted his money on whores, and then he came back and there he wants to get back in town. No. He was gone years. He had an inheritance. He didn't just have $2. He had an inheritance to blow. And he went away and lived it in riotous living. While he was in that other country, he was spending his money with the Gentiles and wasting his money on riotous living. In the process of that drunkenness and whoremongering that he was going through, he spends all of his money and a famine comes. What luck. He's broke and a famine comes. And according to Scripture, he goes to one of the people of the country. Now, you've got to read it closely, because it says he attached himself to him. It means he didn't just go say, "Can I have a job?" He went and said, "I'm going to start living in your backyard. I'm here with you." And that guy, to get rid of him, said, "Go keep the hogs." Surely that'll make him leave, because nobody wants that job. Go keep the hogs. You remember that? Another law broken. Because no good Jew going to be saddled up to a hog. So he's in the hog pen with the hogs, and he's broken another law. Can y'all see how many laws he's broken already? All right, now, let's come back to the story. So he returns home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Stop right there. Another law broken. A man in the New Testament times, rabbinical law says he can't run. What? No, he can't run, because he is a leader, because he's a father of a household, because he's a man. They were taught to walk, and they had long robes, and they could not show their legs. So he was supposed to just walk. When this old boy took off running, y'all, look at him. Even the priest, you read your Old Testament, even the priest could not go to the altar, couldn't go to the Ark of the Covenant and show their legs. They couldn't have steps that would cause them to pick up high enough that their ankles would show. That's how the law was. This old boy said, "Hang the law. I see my baby coming. Now, I don't know how you got saved, but I imagine myself this way. And I don't know about your son or your daughter that needs to come to Christ, but I want you to start seeing God this way. I don't know about your mama or daddy that's not serving the Lord, but I want you to see God like this, that he sees them down the road and he lifts up that garment. He would have had to tuck it in. His legs are showing." And your Bible said he ran to that boy because he loved him. I want you to know, it doesn't matter how lost your family is, there's a living God that's running to them right now. He ran to him. Yeah, you can clap. Of course you can. I get who's getting the applause, y'all. I'm way past that. Understand, this is about God. The Bible says he was filled with love and compassion. So he ran to his son. As he shamed himself publicly, he embraced him and kissed him. One translation said he couldn't stop kissing him. I don't know if y'all get it or not. This kid comes to himself in a hog's pen. He smells like hogs. His daddy was looking for him and saw him coming. Watch this now. His daddy grabbed him in all of his filth. We born again believers don't like that God would touch sin. I'm going to tell you right now, baby, according to the Bible, he dug you out of the mud to start with. The only thing different between you and the mud is he doesn't put the mud up on his mantle. He will work the mud. He will make a vessel of honor out of it, and he will put it up on the mantle. But mud's in his house, and he loves the mud because he sees the potential of the mud. And he ran after that guy, that kid, grabbed him, smelling like a hog, and started kissing him and couldn't stop kissing him. Goes on, and it said, the son said to the daddy, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, the father said to the servants. Now, mark your words and watch this. He's hugging on his baby. He's a long way from the front gate of the village, of the town. He's hugging on him, and he looks back to servants and said, hurry up, quickly. Quickly do what? Quickly get a robe. A robe represents favor. Isn't what Jacob gave Joseph? A robe. And here's what the daddy said. Go get the most valuable robe hanging in the house and bring it to my boy. This hog-smelling kid has my favor, and I want a robe on him. And when you're going, you bring back a ring, because when he comes home, he's not going to be a servant. That's what the kid said. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'll just be a servant. I'll live in the bunkhouse. That daddy said, oh, no, baby. You're going to have favor, and you're going to be highly favored, and you're wearing the robe of favor, and you're going to have a ring of authority. You're not going to be someone that doesn't have authority. You're going to be able to tell the servants what to do. And one more thing, y'all bring that boy's shoes. Now, the shoes represented sonship, because servants didn't wear shoes. In other words, here's where he went. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you authority. And I'm making you a son. That's what those three things represented. Can I say something to you? That's exactly where we're supposed to be today. We're supposed to be robed in the favor of God. We're supposed to, in God's intention, we're supposed to have authority. If the devil's pushing you and your family around and you're not praying by the authority in Jesus' name to take authority in your home, then you're missing a whole ring full of authority. Because when they wore that ring, that showed they had authority. If they had to make business dealings, all they had to do is show that dude the ring. And everybody had to listen. Make sense? And here's the other thing. He put shoes on us. Now, I'm going to close again. I think I've got 10 minutes to close. At least I'm going to take 10. Maybe less. Maybe two. Sophia's got the kids upstairs. Her husband's been mean to me, so I don't care. So why did the daddy get in a hurry to begin with? Why'd he run? There's another law I didn't mention. It's called the law of Kasasa, K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H, Kasasa. You go to the Talmud, you could find it. You can Google it. It's a Kasasa. Here's the Kasasa meant. The community, if someone took an inheritance and they left the community with it and they wasted it, and they ever wanted to come back, the city fathers would meet them at the gate with an earthen vessel. That daddy knew that law. And he knew there was a group of people that were about to do a kasasa ceremony on their boy, on his boy. They would get it, and when they saw the son coming, they'd wait for him to get up to them. And they'd get it, and they'd say, you are like this to us. You are totally broken. You are nothing to us. Nothing can put you back together. You are wasted. And you are of no value and you're not welcome here. Do you understand what was in that daddy's heart? Whenever he saw that boy coming, he knew those jokers were coming for a kasasa to say you're not welcome. And I'm going to tell you right now, that daddy said that ain't happening to my baby. And he ran after him and he got him, gave him the robe, gave him the ring, gave him the shoes and said, no kasasa for my kid. He is welcome. I will put him back together. Last thought. He said, we're going to have a party. Guess who had to come to the party? Everybody that had the kasasa had to come to the party and recognize this boy's home. He's reinstated. He's of value. I want us all to stand right now, if you would. You may feel like that kasasa ceremony. You may feel like that pot, like you're broken in pieces and nothing will put you back together. And if they put you back together, you'd probably look all morphed up and full of cracks and crevices. But I'm going to say this to you. God knows how to resurrect the dead. He knows how to bring you back. He knows how to put you together. And the devil is saying, this is what your kid looks like that's in rebellion right now. And they'll never be accepted. He's telling you, the devil's telling you, this is what your mom and daddy look like because they're in rebellion against God. They'll never be put back together. He's telling you this about your spouse, saying your spouse is never going to be put back together. They're too lost and they're too broken. But there's a God this morning that laid down a truth. He laid down a story beside a supernatural truth. And that is, there's someone that will come after that one lost sheep. There's someone that will come after that one coin. There's someone that will give up all of their pride to save the one son. And I'm telling you today, that's God for you. He laid down that parable for your redemption today. I'm going to ask for the prayer team to come and stand if you would. We're going to give an altar call. I want this altar call to be a little bit more specific, although we'll open it up. But everybody on the prayer team come. I'm going to wait for you just for a second. Now, let me give you a good thought on this. There are a lot of things I can do not at church. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner some is in the last days. So I come to church because the Bible tells me to get with you. I need to be with you. I need you. I can't make it without you. So I come to the house of God. The Bible also talks about us repenting. It talks about us talking to God. It talks about us praying one for another. And the Bible says if you call for the elders of the church, they can anoint you with oil. And we have oil here. If you're sick and you want to be anointed, we have oil here. But it says a prayer of faith to save the sick. Now listen to this. And if they've committed any sins, they'd be forgiven. That comes out of a corporate prayer. It comes out of a prayer of unity. Doesn't mean you can't pray by yourself right where you are and raise your hand and give your heart to Christ. It doesn't mean that. But I'm going to tell you what it does mean. It means that there's only about probably 25 steps from here to the back row. And in those 25 steps, it could be a change for your eternity. Just to say, hey, publicly, I'm going to be like that daddy now. I don't care what kind of shame it would bring anybody. I'm going to go to Christ today. I'm going to run to him. I know he's running to me. So I preach this morning because God's after you. So let's pray. Father, I'm asking right now that you just do what you've been doing this whole service, and that is you've been drawing us. You've just been reaching to us. You've been trying to get us. You've gotten our attention, and now, Lord, help us that we'll just take a step for you. We'll just make up our minds that we don't care if it embarrasses us. If we got to hitch up our robe and run, we're just going to make up our minds that this isn't about everybody else. It's about me. It's about my relationship with you. It's about me praying with another believer that can agree with me in prayer. And if any two agree is touching anything, it shall be done for them. It will give me help today in my processing, forgiveness, repentance, and acceptance. So, Lord, I believe you for that now in Jesus' name.